Our next scripture reading comes from 1 Kings. I'm just going to read the whole bit. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. They say the little part in the middle is optional, but I think it goes well with my sermon. I want to remind us, Elijah, it's tricky. Elijah, Elisha, which one? Who is it? Elijah comes first. I figured out a quick way to learn that. J becomes comes before SH, like S. So Elijah comes before Elisha. And right before this happens, right here in the scripture reading, he's done this great miracle against the prophets of Baal. And they kind of have a contest and ask for God to bring fire, and their God, Baal, never brings fire. And Elijah's God, they douse the whole place with water, and he consumes it all up with fire. And so this is where we come soon after this. Let's listen to the word of God. Ahab, King Ahab, told Queen Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and he fell asleep. And suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. The Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Elijah is one of the boldest and greatest prophets of the Bible. He continually faced the political and economic system of the day. He's certainly been a thorn in King Ahab and Queen Jezebel's side. Then after a big win over the queen's false gods and cult leaders, you'd think he'd feel at ease. But he's not. Instead of giving him solace, Elijah's faithfulness puts him under greater threat. King Ahab's still in power, and Queen Jezebel wants Elijah's head. So with his life on the lines, He does what any faith-filled person would do. He strongly and boldly runs away. He flees to the wilderness, absolutely terrified, feeling hopelessly alone. He's exhausted physically, mentally, spiritually. One scholar says it's probably much more disheartening for Elijah that after such a victory, instead of the oppressive system imploding, it endures. How disheartening is it? If you've ever taken a step forward in faith, only to take two steps back, then you know what Elijah's feeling. I'm sure many here have felt like Elijah. Somehow we thought we were getting ahead, and then boom, out of nowhere, we feel terrified, hopelessly alone, and absolutely exhausted, especially when it has to do with what we thought God was calling us. Somehow we get up all our courage to step out in faith. We get some forward momentum and feel like God's helping us with a win. Out of nowhere, the floor falls out from under us and we get scared. That's when it's easy to feel all alone. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a lot harder for me to relate to Elijah when he performs these crazy, awesome miracles. I don't ever feel like somebody who could ever stand up to a king or a queen. But I can relate to the Elijah who wonders if he's made a mistake. I feel a bit better knowing that there's a great prophet who gets scared because I get scared. I'm glad that Elijah gets tired because I feel at times tired too. It's when we only stick to the memorable parts of Scripture that we get a false sense of faith. However, the in-between parts of Scripture, the parts that probably aren't as exciting, actually have more depth for me because it makes Elijah real, knowing that even he had difficulty in his faith with God. It's here that we find Elijah running and scared and all alone. All of a sudden, his faith becomes real for us. If Elijah can follow God and feel like he's messed up, then that means you and I aren't alone in our faith journeys. God calls us to help the least, to stand up against oppression, to help the needy, to help the sick, to feed the hungry, to reach out to the imprisoned, to clothe the naked. Certainly following Jesus into the world and doing this stuff can be really exciting. But if we're really honest, then there will be times we face those tough and defeating moments. Christ's call in our lives certainly can be inspiring, but it can also be really lonely. When we step out in faith and it doesn't fix the brokenness, that's when it's hard. Somehow the world, when challenged, can push back even harder. So much so that it can make us want to pull over the covers over our heads and give up. Faith is not for the weary. Our world is broken. We're broken. And yet somehow Jesus calls us to bring hope to this broken world. I recently read a book about a Harvard lawyer named Brian Stevenson. Brian with a Y. After graduating, he had offers to work for any firm he wanted, but he chose a different path. In 1979, he started a nonprofit making $14,000 a year. He slept on someone's couch and defended death row inmates in Alabama. He recently wrote a book called Just Mercy. It's a New York Times bestseller. And next year, Just Mercy is going to be a movie with Jamie Foxx and Michael B. Jordan from Creed and Black Panther. I certainly recommend the book, but no, he talks about how problematic our correctional system is. If you're anything like me, it kind of does a 180 on you. But in his book, after 25 years, Brian's decided that he's built a great nonprofit called the Equal Justice Initiative. And near the end, even though He'd been able to get innocent people off death row, even though he'd been before the Supreme Court and won case after case, even though he'd become internationally famous. He had a moment when he felt a lot like Elijah. It was when he'd lost a case, and someone on death row was being killed. And he wondered if the system would ever really change. He was ready to call it quits. He was tired, to say the least. Then he remembered someone early on who told him that this work that he had set forth, 1979, 1980, it would be tiring. Johnny Carr was the architect of the Montgomery bus boycott long ago with Dr. King, and Johnny Carr and a few others still gathered together in their 80s. They didn't just gather and talk about what they used to do, but they talked about the things that they were still hoping to do. One time, Rosa Parks came, and Brian was invited to come and listen. He sat there, and he listened to these three women, and he was inspired, encouraged. And finally, Rosa Parks asked Brian about the Equal Justice Initiative. "Tell us what you're doing, Brian." And he got so excited. "We're trying to do something about the death penalty. We're going to help children who were prosecuted as adults. We're trying to help the poor. We're trying to eliminate racial bias. We're trying to help disabled people." And he kept going and going and going. And then he realized he's spoken a bit too long. So he abruptly stops. A moment passes, and then Rosa Parks says, "That's going to make you tired, tired, tired." Then Miss Carr leaned forward and put her finger in Brian's face and said, "That's why you've got to be brave, brave, brave." Miss Carr knew that it took courage to do the hard things that God calls us to. It certainly took a lot of courage for Elijah to stand up to the king and queen, and now Elijah is fleeing for his life, hiding in the wilderness. One pastor explains that it's in Elijah's story that we see God providing pastoral care, giving physical sustenance, relational connection, and then a calling, a sending forth. God is at work when Elijah's in the wilderness, feeling all alone. God gives a few tender touches along the way. We remember literally giving Elijah food for the journey, touching him to wake him in the night. And Elijah is able to go 40 days and 40 nights without any more food. Elijah's been running, and now he's exhausted, desperately yearning for God's voice. Somehow I think this is when he hopes for a burning bush moment with God like Moses had. Doesn't seem to happen like that. You've got to imagine, Elijah's desperately looking for God. There comes this great wind and an earthquake and a fire, but Elijah doesn't find God in any of this, not like Moses does in the fire. Then after the fire, we heard, comes a sheer, soft silence. Elijah, desperate for God's tender ear. The sound of sheer silence, he sees that relational connection. And it opens up the floodgates for Elijah. He tells God that he's been faithful, that he's alone, and he's scared, and he needs God. He needs God to take it all away. And God's response to Elijah is one of sending forth. He assures him that he's not alone. But God doesn't fix it and take it all away for Elijah as he wants. Instead, God tells Elijah to go back and get to work, knowing that God's with him is enough. You can see God's blueprint of pastoral care, and it's one that helps Elijah be brave, brave, brave. Physical sustenance, relational connection, and sending forth. Now, when it comes to pastoral care, some of us might think that that's the pastor's job, but we're Presbyterians, and we believe in the priesthood of all believers, which means we're all pastors. Essentially, our task as a church is to follow God, to give hope to people who are tired, 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 and the only way we can do that is through good pastoral care, which means we all have to do that. How do we do what God does for Elijah? I started thinking, I could give you 100 examples, and you'd easily forget them all. But I heard this story, and I'm going to tell you the simple way that you can actually remember, and I hope you use it. Help someone who's tired. I met this pastor at the preaching conference. He was in a wheelchair, and he was speaking, and he told us how he was teaching these confirmation students. They were all there because their parents made them come. They didn't want to be there. And it was the last day. Everyone was happy, celebrating with junk food. In those last 5 minutes of class, he wondered if it was just going to be like a regular, ordinary kind of end of confirmation, or how could he help inspire these young teens? What could he do? What could he say that would impact them? Decided to talk about something personal. He was in a wheelchair. He said, when I was a teenager, I got cancer in one of my legs. They tried everything, but eventually they had to cut one of them off. And it spread, and they had to do the same thing with my other leg. Now, I had some really good friends in high school. We always hung out. I bet you have good friends, he said. How many times do you think they came to see me in the hospital? And that's when he remembers a teenager who was eating Cheetos spoke up and said, every day, Pastor. Not a single day, he said. When I got out of the hospital, they came to my house. They were helpful. They were so good. My parents were so impressed, but they didn't show up a single day. My best friends never came. You all are called to be the church, giving hope to people who are struggling or in the hospital, who are tired. And he came up with three simple steps to be the church. And he forever called it the power of Cheetos, inspired by this young teenage eating Cheetos. First, you show up. Most people don't ever want to go to the hospital, but you show up anyways. And then number two, nobody really knows what to say, so keep it simple, kind of like God does for Elijah. And you say, this stinks, and I love you. That's it. Then you take a bag of Cheetos or something, and you eat it together. That's all you have to do to be the church. Show up, say, this stinks, and I love you, and take something to eat. That's all you have to do to bring hope. Simple pastoral care to help people be brave, brave, brave. This is basically what God does for Elijah. He shows up, he brings food, he reminds Elijah that he's not alone. That's what God does for somebody who's tired, 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 so that Elijah can be brave, brave, brave. And now it's our call to do that same thing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.